This morning I was paying attention to the clock on the door back there and realized it's a bit slow, which is a good thing tonight because I don't have another 45 minutes worth of things to talk about, and I'm not feeling so well, so I'm not going to go on and on tonight for all of our sakes, but we are going to meditate on Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 16. It's the passage I will read. It's found on page 1166 if you're using a Bible from the pew. Chapter 20 ended with hugs and tears. The Apostle Paul has just told the elders in Ephesus. Remember, this is the city he spent the most time in of any place on his missionary journeys. He'd met with the elders from there and he said, "We'll never see each other again." He's compelled to return to Jerusalem and he does not believe he will ever come back. Seems to me that he doesn't believe that they would ever make it that way either. And so Acts 21 verse 1 begins as Paul and his companions are about to board this ship. And we read that after we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed to Kos. The next day, we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days, and through the Spirit they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Palatmus. Actually, this was the one I even looked up trying to figure out how to pronounce this, and I never figured it out. Ptolemais is what I'm going to say tonight. Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. This is God's word. In this season that we find ourselves in, we're joining Christians around the world to remember Lent. And this is a season that anticipates the cross and the empty grave. It's a season that draws our attention to the fact that Jesus deliberately chose to go to Jerusalem where he would be crucified. And he predicted this several times in his ministry. He chose to go where he would be rejected because it was his Father's will to turn that rejection into our salvation. When the Jews and the Romans worked together to kill who they believed was just another false Messiah, they were actually placing the one and true Lamb of God before our Heavenly Father for a slaying sacrifice for our sins. And this has been part of the gospel that the apostles have been preaching throughout the book of Acts, all the way to this point. We found it at the beginning, first in Pentecost, in the Pentecost sermon, Acts 2, verse 36. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And in order to accomplish God's mission, Jesus endured suffering because it was the way to glory. That was true for Jesus, and the Bible says that is also true for us. I think Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 is one of the theme verses for Lent, and I have this to show on the screen, so you don't have to turn there to read along. Luke 9, 23 and 24, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, talking to us, and this is what he says. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will save it. Let this sink in for a moment. Jesus is telling us that if you're trying to save yourself in the end, you will discover you were not able to pull it off. But if we turn our lives over to Christ, if we place our salvation in the hands of Christ, and we follow Him in self-denial, it looks like a loss in this life, but it is our ultimate salvation. This morning, we talked about choosing to serve the Lord, and that means choosing not to serve false gods of the past or the present. Jesus Christ adds to this truth, this evening we're reminded that the Bible adds, serving Christ and following Christ means not only rejecting wannabe saviors, false gods, but also a measure of self-denial. Self-denial. It's the first thing I want to talk about in our sermon tonight. Letter A, if you're following along on the sermon outline, self-denial. I used to think that people who gave up something for Lent were a little too superstitious. Maybe a little too works righteous-y. They needed to rediscover the Reformation or something like that. But then I was challenged at the beginning of my time in seminary with the question, how do you live out these calls of Jesus like this one in Luke chapter 9? What does that mean to you? If you're going to be a leader in the church, you're going to call people to do this, how are you doing this? Or are you going to be a hypocrite? When do you deny yourself something out of devotion to Christ? When do you deny yourself something to nurture virtue, to remind yourself over and over again that you don't save yourself, you depend wholly and completely on our Lord Jesus Christ? It was clear that this was an application of the gospel that I hadn't incorporated into my own life, and so I entered the spiritual discipline of fasting, denying myself something, and it was super hard. Confession time, this still isn't easy for me. I now have a deep respect for people who use this season to nurture the practice of self-denial. And if you can relate, maybe this is something you want to pick up the next couple weeks. Choose something and just say, Lord, I want to remind myself every day that I depend on you and I want to let go of something. So that's a constant reminder. We sing the song sometimes, Praise the Savior, now and ever. I'd considered using it for our closing song because this line of the song stood out for me as I was meditating on this passage, self-denying, suffering, dying on the cross. a sacrifice. I believe Acts 21 here, the Apostle Paul is convinced that as he follows Christ, as Christ's apostle, he is being called to Jerusalem where he's going to suffer, where he's going to be rejected, kind of like Jesus was rejected, where he's going to face persecution like Christ faced persecution. And in doing so, he's going to bring glory to Christ in a way he couldn't if he wouldn't. If he avoided Jerusalem, if he avoided the hard places and the trials and challenges. Remember last week's theme verse, if this is one of this week's themes, last week's theme was follow my example as I follow the example of Christ that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul is making a journey. A couple more slide later, our passage, I want to just trace the conclusion of this journey on a map. This is the concluding part of Paul's third missionary journey. And the next slide has that square, there we go, magnified a bit. We're starting, I'm zooming in there. The top left, Miletus, which is where they started, to Kos, then Rhodes and Patara, across the Mediterranean, around the island of Cyprus. And then we know they landed in Tyre, moved on down to Caesarea, and then on to Jerusalem. And each time along the way, people are warning the Apostle Paul that what he is going to face is trial, is going to be like something like the things that Jesus faced. Now, of course, Christ's work was redemptive. He suffered in our place so we don't have to suffer for our sins. Paul's work was, looking for a word, an emulating one, a testifying one. Paul wasn't going to save people from sin by following Christ to Jerusalem, but he was going to bear witness, and we'll see how that plays out next Sunday evening. There's nothing in this passage that simply glorifies suffering, as if we're suffering, that's awesome, and we should just keep doing more of that. This is not the Bible's message. The Bible's message, I think, comes in this question, which is letter B. This question is the suffering worth it? Is the suffering worth it? A few months ago, when the new Star Wars movie came out, one of our elders said in an elders meeting, he said, I don't ever want to hear about worship being an inconvenient thing for people to go to. He just heard that people were waiting in line to see the new Star Wars movie 12 hours before it opened the doors. People were waiting in cold and rain, and it was worth them having the first seat, being the greatest fan, having the most devotion to this franchise. To them, it was worth it, sitting in the rain, in the cold, in December. Is it worth it? Is the suffering worth it? Entrepreneurs, no one starts a great business or an enterprise that doesn't go through some pretty significant trials. Some of you who started farms from the scratch remember how many hours and hours and hours you labored to try to get this thing going so then it would be something that would be sustaining and something that perhaps more than one family could join in and collaborate on. Everything great, it seems, in life begins with a trial, begins with giving things up, begins with sacrifice, begins with some forms of suffering. Everything in life, this is true. And so why are we so surprised that this is a truth about our lives in Christ? Why do we think that we can just embrace all the goodness that God has and not ever go through challenges? Once the Christian walk gets hard for some people, they say, "Oh, boy, I'm just gonna this isn't worth it. Christ isn't worth it," is what people are saying when following Him becomes just inconvenient enough to slack off, to backslide. And I ask this question because I think this is the question that Jesus Himself asked when He faced His own suffering. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I think I have this next. Hebrews 12, 2. This is another passage I want to let us sink in tonight. "For the joy set before Him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." For the joy set before Him. See, there's the suffering that Jesus Christ faced, which was horrendous. There was a greater joy through it than facing it. There was a greater joy than the suffering that made it all worth it. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ considered you worth it. He considered me worth it. He considered us worth it to suffer and bear the weight of our sin. And the question of those of us who now have received that gift and want to follow Him, we have to ask ourselves, what's worth giving up or what's worth enduring for the sake of Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul says that Jesus is worth His very life. He is willing to give it up. On and on, people are saying, you know, don't go there. It's just not going to end well. And what does the Apostle Paul finally say in verse 13 here? "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Just before this, you know, this scene with this belt, Agabus takes Paul's belt, and the way the text is written is Agabus himself binds his hands and his feet together. So this has had to been like, I don't know if it was like behind himself and he ties this thing. He's kind of like this acrobatic magician if you picture this scene. He binds his own feet and his hands together. He's got to be like hopping around or laying down or laying on his side to give this visual image. "Paul, this is what's going to happen to you." And Paul looks at it and like, well, that's worth it. That's fine. If bearing witness to Christ means I go through that, that's worth it. His life is worth it if it's done in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that becomes the point where it seems that the disciples around Him decided, if that's the Lord's will, then let the Lord's will be done. What kind of suffering is worth it? There are people in our own nation that are losing businesses and dealing with lawsuits because they're just simply trying to follow Christ with their conscience. And they're asking themselves, is this worth it? Some people are passing up job promotions because they know it's going to completely remove their ability to worship with God's people, or it's going to mean they'll be an absent parent to their family. And they have to say, is this worth it? What's Jesus worth to you? A little bit or everything? One more theme that runs through this passage, letter C, is the Spirit's leading. The Holy Spirit is drawing Paul to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit doesn't draw us to the same place. We don't go to Jerusalem to live out our testimony of being Christians. The Spirit leads us other places. The Spirit leads us to other people. People that God kind of makes us notice around us, on places that God makes us look around and see, this is a place where the Lord isn't served. I'm going to stand up for Him here. This is a place that needs the gospel. These are people that need to hear the good news. I need to voice my faith in this place. And you know, that's probably going to cause some attention you'd rather not have sometimes. But of course, the question again is it worth it? Is Jesus worth it? Talking about the Spirit's leading, there is one part of this passage that I have not been able to solve. It seems like there's a contradiction here. It seems that the Holy Spirit is leading Paul to Jerusalem, but the Holy Spirit is leading his disciples to discourage him. Did you notice that? I've read a lot of different people that try to explain this way. I'm not very happy with any of the explanations. They don't seem to do justice to the passage itself. In verse 4, we are told, you know, when Paul stays in Tyre for 7 days as they're unloading the ship cargo, through the Spirit they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit will sometimes lead us to avoid a trial, to say, no, that I don't have to do that trial to follow Christ. It's not that that trial is not worth it, but that's not God's will for me. Other times, the Holy Spirit will lead us into those trials. I don't know how to solve this riddle. The Holy Spirit seems to be leading the disciples to say, Paul, don't go. And the Holy Spirit seems to be leading Paul to go. And one of the rules of thumb I often say is if there's like 10 Christians around me who have the Holy Spirit and I've got the Spirit and all 10 of them are saying something, they're probably right and I'm probably wrong. But Paul is so convinced that he listens to them and then carries on. They're telling him not to go, but he's going to go. But they pray. Remember, they prayed together and said goodbye and parted ways. The prophet Agabus, again, is speaking on behalf of the Spirit. And the question is he warning Paul about this? Is he trying to dissuade him? It seems to be. The Spirit is using this prophet Agabus to dissuade Paul from facing this trial with this belt-binding routine. But Paul is convinced the Spirit's leading him to Jerusalem. It doesn't say it explicitly, but the best explanation that a couple people have put forward is that these disciples did not hear the Spirit clearly. Or they knew that the Spirit would lead us sometimes to flee persecution for the sake of our friends and our families. And there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, it's not safe here. We should go somewhere that is. The Spirit seems to be saying different things to different people. Our own denomination is wrestling with this question about religious freedom and persecution on a global scale, how it ought to impact our church's strategy for missions work, how it ought to impact our church's testimony when we advocate for certain things in governments. There's a report going to Synod this coming summer about religious persecution, and it wrestles with this very thing. Sometimes the Spirit calls us to face our trials head on, and sometimes the Spirit calls us to flee and escape threats to our lives. And there's no one way that applies to everybody in every situation all the time. So how do you know? How do you discern? Well, the safe bet, the safe way to know you're following the Spirit's leading is ask yourself, will this decision bring glory to Christ, or will it bring shame to Christ? You can glorify Christ by fleeing persecution and continuing to be the father and the mother to children that you have, to continue serving the Lord in the circles of influence you have. You can also bring glory to Christ by standing up, by standing out, by enduring ridicule, by being the object and absorbing the ways that they are essentially attacking Christ through attacking you. And sometimes those testimonies, those witnesses, have a far more far-reaching impact than our usual strategy of caring for those right around us. Is Christ worth it? And will you follow the Spirit in bringing Him glory as you face the trials ahead of you? Paul says, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. This is Paul's way of following Luke 9. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me we'll save it.